1 John chapter 5, faith in the Son of God. 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. In John's Gospel, he set out his purpose clearly, which you find near the end. He said, I've written this that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. By believing you may have life in his name. And he writes something very similar in this letter. Verse 13 says, I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that is the purpose of his letter, and that comes out very clearly in this last chapter. Our confidence is in the Lord, we've just sung. And the question is, we ask ourselves, how confident are we in the Lord? How confident are we in our faith in Christ? And what is the evidence of that faith? We come back to the theme that we find all through John, the theme of love. So faith and love are the twin pillars which John wants us all to have. So John is saying this, or writing this, he's saying, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that means we are born of God. We are born again. We then love God because of what he's done in our lives, how he's transformed us. And because of that, we love our fellow Christians, or should do. Why? Because we realise that they are all God's children too, as we are. When we become Christians, we become part of God's family. And so we should love the fellow members of our family. And we find that we're in various Christian family units. I don't know if you've thought about these. I mean, the most obvious one is that we're a church family here in Stamford Free Church. But we're also got the family unit of fellow Christians in this town of Stamford, who we associate with. Then, taking it a bit wider, we're fellow Christians with our fellow Baptists in the East Midlands Baptist Association, and the wider one, the Baptist Union. We're part of the family of the National Church, the Baptist Church, yes, but also all other Christians in this country. But we're also, of course, members then of the worldwide church, family members of that, and with the different missions which we personally or which the church is connected with. And says, how do we show our love for God and for others? By carrying out his commands, he says, which are not meant to be burdensome. Remember Jesus' words, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What are these commands? Love one another. Words that come again and again in John. Love one another, yes, but how do we love one another? One way is by supporting one another. And that's one thing that we're giving thanks for today, because Ember have given us support, haven't they? So that we could afford the car park to be tarmacked. The larger churches support the smaller churches. So we need to support one another, not just together, but in our different family units. Do we support churches together in Stamford? That is part of showing our love. Do we pray for one another? Do we pray for our preachers? Do we pray for the missions that we support? This is all part of the love that we should show. Practically, do we give generously? And not just, I don't mean just money, but our time as well. Do we give time to praying for these people? And these things, as I said, are not duties that we have to fulfill, but they should be a natural outcome of our Christianity, a characteristic of our Christian love, because we want to please God who loves us and gave his Son for us. And as James so clearly puts in his letter, faith that doesn't lead to action is meaningless. Because when it says believe in Jesus, it doesn't mean just giving our intellectual assent to that, but it means totally committing ourselves to Jesus as Lord and Christ. The second thing that John points out is that our faith overcomes the world. He says, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is Lord, gives us the victory. So what does that really mean? Well, if we go back to John's Gospel again, Jesus said in chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble. We all know that, don't we? We can't avoid trouble. But, Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. When we put our faith in Christ, we're united to him, and therefore we share in his victory over death. We don't need to fear death because Jesus has overcome it. We share in that victory. And so although the conflict is not over, and we do sometimes, you know, get afraid of things, the outcome is settled. We don't need to afraid. We do have the victory when we're united to Jesus. Now, what does this second paragraph mean? Jesus came by water and blood. Three testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Some think that it may refer to the water and the blood which flowed from Jesus' side when it was pierced by the spear on the cross. That's a possibility, but more likely, think this, that it refers to Jesus' baptism. When he comes out of the water, we read that the Spirit descended on him, and God spoke, "This is my beloved Son," to him, so that everyone would hear and know that. And then the blood which Jesus shed on the cross, which we remember and give thanks for in our communion service. Again, in John's Gospel, 15:26, John wrote, "The Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." This is the evidence that Jesus did actually come to live among us, and that he died and he rose again so that we might have eternal life. And if Jesus is in our life, he says, then we have eternal life. And you notice he says, have eternal life, not we will have eternal life. He says, if Jesus is in our life, we actually have eternal life. We're part of that eternal life right now. We don't have to wait for it. Death is just something that can get us through to continue in that eternal life. But of course, he also says the opposite, points that out. If Jesus is not in our life, then we don't have eternal life. It's as plain as that. Is Jesus in our life or not? That depends whether we have that eternal life. So John is writing because he wants our belief to be solidly, firmly grounded. And if it is, then we can have confidence. We can be confident that we actually have eternal life here and now. The other thing that this confidence gives us, we have a new assurance when we come to prayer. This assurance that if we ask anything according to his will, he does hear us and we have what we have asked of him. I love these words of Hebrews chapter 4:16, and so sometimes we use them in the communion service. "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I think they're wonderful words. We can always approach the throne of grace. In other words, we can come to prayer with confidence in our Lord. We can call him Father, can't we? As we did in the Lord's Prayer. We don't have to be afraid of him. At any time we can come and give thanks to him and pray and ask for him. And our prayers should include, as John points out, praying for one another to be delivered from sin. If we know that someone is doing something wrong, something they shouldn't, what is our response? Do we judge them? Do we gossip about them? I'm afraid we sometimes do, don't we? What we should be doing is praying for them that they might ask for and receive forgiveness. Now, John talks about this sin that leads to death. And I know some people, even Christians, have sometimes got worried, have I committed the sin that leads to death? What is this sin? Well, from the Gospels, I believe it's attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil, which is what a lot of the authorities, the Pharisees and that, did when Jesus was healing people and casting out demons. But he says, all other sins can be forgiven. So I don't think any of us will have committed that sin. And if we think we have, that means you haven't, because you're conscious that you might have done something wrong and you can receive forgiveness. But we do need to remember, he says, that we are in a spiritual battle. The world is under the control of the evil one. And we only have to find that out when we look at the news, don't we, or hear the news. every single day. But God's power is greater. Why? Because he points out that the devil is under God's authority. The devil is under God's authority. And that means when we're united to Jesus, he's under our authority too, and that we can resist temptation by the power of the Holy Spirit, and if we fall, then we can find forgiveness. We gain a new assurance in prayer. We also have a new antipathy to sin, because when we're in Christ, when we're joined to Christ, then we're kept safe from the evil one. He cannot harm us. Because we love God, writes John, we want to obey him, we want to live the sort of life that he wants. So we don't continually sin. And our consciences that are fed by the Holy Spirit show us where we're going wrong so we can find forgiveness. I think the most basic of sins is selfishness. Selfishness, putting ourselves first. And when we join to Christ, then we should think of others first. Someone said this, which is a little phrase I really like. He said, "Christians aren't sinless, but they do sin less." It's good, isn't it? Christians aren't sinless, but they do sin less. Remember that. So we have a new antipathy to sin, and we have a new awareness of God and his presence and the truth about him. We have an awareness that he is the true God, that his son Jesus has come and given us understanding, and that we are his children. We have a new awareness of God and of our part in his family as well, and also what he wants us to do. Now, I don't know about you, but don't you think that the final verse, "keep yourself from idols," is a strange way to finish a letter? But I think final words stick with people, don't they? And that's why he said this. Because it's such an odd way to finish, it would stick in their minds. It's a call to them, those he was writing to, and it's a call to us to beware false ideas of God, and also not to be led astray by materialism, power, fame, success, all these things that get hold of. It's a call to leave our self-centered lives and center our lives on Christ. The last word, therefore, to be remembered. So I hope we remember it as well. Keep ourselves from idols. Leave our self-centered lives and center our lives on Christ. And thinking about that, that's why I thought of this next song, the one that's going to be on the OHP or in the blue books, because it's a prayer that Jesus might be the center of our lives. So I'll hand it back up.